As I bow low in humble submission, my heart says amen to thy will. Thank you, Brother Joseph. I made a few comments last night to the congregation, so I'm not going to say a whole lot about that this morning, but I do want to say one word to Brother Elvin Martin and his wife and those that are here from his family. It has been a real joy, brother, to share this time in this congregation with you. I just have really been blessed. You see, maybe you're a little like I am, but I don't hear very many other people preach. And it's a tremendous blessing this week to hear that preaching. And maybe the congregation needs to hear us say that, Brother Elvin, that we preachers need to be spoken to, and we need to be encouraged, we need to be challenged. And some of us maybe spend too much time in the pulpit, ought to spend more time sitting listening. And we had that opportunity today, and I want to thank that congregation for the way they so beautifully planned this meeting. But Brother Elvin, it's been a joy to be with you here. And I'm going to say it now, just one word to the congregation, and that is this word, that you put together a very interesting meeting here. You managed to get 11 sermons into a week of time without having a Sunday afternoon and evening service. And so somebody put a lot of thought into that. And I appreciate what you've done. It's been a very well-planned meeting. But I wanted to say this to the congregation. When you bring two speakers into your congregation and they maybe don't have a whole lot of acquaintance with each other and have not spent a lot of time together, it's very important that in a meeting like this, those brethren find themselves in unity, in harmony, hearts beating together, one voice, one heart. It's the unity of that effort that multiplies the blessings that come from heaven. And so to have that harmony and unity on the team is so very, very important. Some of us have spent a good bit of time traveling to remote areas, looking at the possibilities of starting churches and visiting tribes and peoples and things like that. And I found out in that kind of work the importance of making sure that everyone involved in the team is 100% together. And we have to have God's blessing upon it, and the blessing is commanded from heaven. It says in Psalm 133, upon those who are united, those who are one heart. And so when we have that, then we have the possibility of a tremendous blessing. And so I want to encourage that, and the way you planned this meeting allowed for that to happen. And it was a special blessing to do it that way. Thank you, brothers here at Grace, for the way you planned this meeting. Now, we had a series of a few messages here this week concerning the life of abiding Christ as found there in John chapter 15. And it says here on your program that there should be one more message like that this morning. And there's much to say about this. I one day was sitting at my desk at home, and I took a piece of paper. The reason I did this was because I was asked to come to the States up here and preach in a tent in the state of Virginia. And so I thought I would maybe during that week preach a series of messages on this subject, the life of abiding in Christ. And I took that piece of paper and wrote down 10 titles of 10 different sermons, all based on that subject. And it's rather amazing, but this week, we had a sermon here on that subject that was not written down as one of those 10 titles. So that would be an 11th one. And I don't know how many more there would be there. But we cannot bring all those thoughts to the congregation this morning. Of course not. But there is just one more message we'll bring here today. And I want to bless your hearts and I want to bless my own. I need it. There are things, you know, that you and I know, but we need. We know it, but we need it. We know it, but we need it. Now, I'm going to read a few verses to you from the Gospel of John. If you would open your Bibles to John 14, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And I didn't take time to explain this to you, but Jesus was in the upper room there. He had washed their feet, and very probably this Lord's Supper was instituted there, but John does not tell us that. We learned that the other night, that John does not say anything about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Does not mention that. But then Judas went out. He went out into the night, it says there. And Jesus was left alone with 11 of his disciples. And those 11 disciples, he spoke to them in ways like he had never spoken in his life. And what we have at the very end of chapter 13, after Judas went out, in all of 14, in all of 15, in all of 16, are words that he said to those 11 disciples who were remaining. And then in chapter 17, that's a very interesting chapter, being a prayer of Jesus to his Father. It's a summary of what he told them in chapters, the end of 13 through 16. And that chapter 17 then is a somewhat of a summary prayer, as if he's taking all these things he had told his disciples and takes them to God and takes that to God in prayer. So it's a very, very beautiful thing there. And when you look at chapters 14, 15, and 16 especially, if you have a notebook in your hand there and a pencil and are reading down through those three chapters, here's something that you can do as you read those three chapters. You can take a theme that's found in chapter 13 and find it repeated in 14, find it repeated in 15, or 16, I'm saying that wrong, 14, 15, and 16. And you can go back and do that again. There's another theme. It's here. It's in 14. It's in 15. It's in 16. You go back and you can do that at least 10 times. You can find at least 10 deep and spiritual themes that are found in those three chapters. Here and here and here. Jesus has it on his heart. He's saying these last words to his disciples. He's facing his passion. He does not have much time left. And it's in this period of time in this upper room, in this, and then they left and went out into the out across the river, across the stream there, and probably passed through a vineyard when he begins with chapter 15 there. So these chapters are not all in the upper room. In chapter 15, they're out walking across and they're headed towards a garden. And that's what he says, I am the vine, the true. My Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, your Bible says. But in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gives more teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian than any other place in the Bible. And it's the deepest teaching that you can find on this. And I want to read some of these verses to you here just now. This is chapter 14 now, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And though you know that verse very well in your Bible, you've known that that's there for a long time, I want you to notice the word another that comes before the word parakletos, before the word comforter. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Spanish Bible says there in verse 18, where it says, your Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. The Spanish Bible says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In chapter 15, we come to verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In chapter 16, he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then explains those three thoughts: sin, verse 9, righteousness, verse 10, judgment, verse 11. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me before I go, because I go to the Father. Of course, what he's saying there is that when I go, you will see me, because it'll be more than my presence here among you and with you and externally that you can follow me, but he will be with you. And he's talking about the gift and coming of this Holy Spirit, which will proceed from the Father and from the Son. And this holy presence of the Lord, this Holy Spirit of God, comes into our lives and hearts. And what I want to do today is explain to you why Jesus, at this very, very crucial moment in his life and ministry, felt pressed to share this teaching with his disciples. I'm aware of the fact, and you are probably also, that the person, and especially the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, has been a theme of much controversy within Christian churches and the Christian community. It should not be that way, but it is. And I'm not sure if I'll be able to clear up all that controversy this morning. Probably will not be able to do that. I hope it don't make it worse. But this is such a complicated subject, and sometimes it comes in somewhat veiled language, and we can get very quickly mistaken ideas about what's going on here. But I want to make something clear that I think all of us will be able to understand. If we can do that today, then that's fine, because the life is the life of abiding, and that abiding is in Christ. There are many who scarcely speak or teach of this coming, of this filling, of this enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, because for them, all that he ever was to do here in the world, he has already done. All that he's ever supposed to do in the church, he has already done. It's a very popular thinking, especially among some of the conservative groups that are in this country. It's a very popular view that basically the work of the Holy Spirit closed with the closing of the New Testament canon. And the Holy Spirit was here to do all the things that he did, all the miraculous things that he accomplished, leading the people in the missionary journeys that they took, enabling them and filling them and using them and blessing them with what they were doing. When that period of time was closed, then we have this written word here, and that basically is past, and now we believe what we have here. But there's several problems with that understanding, and I can't take you into all that right now, but Jesus did tell us that the Father seeketh certain people to worship him. We heard that yesterday morning. And those are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And then that must be a part of our lives. That must be integrated into our hearts. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. We ought to remember that. So some people feel that all that the Spirit of God is ever going to do, he's already done it. Others are emphatically believing that if each one of us in our personal lives has not reproduced all the experiences of Acts chapter 2, That means we've never received the Spirit of God at all. There are also people that believe like that, understand it that way. There are many people like that, especially during the last 80 years. Some people feel that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the believer's life sometime subsequent to his conversion. Others are sure that all that the Holy Spirit has come to accomplish has already happened with the new birth. There's never any more that you're going to experience with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of complicated thoughts out there. I can't take you into all of that. But Jesus tells us here, receive him. He breathed on them in chapter 20 and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Of course, you tell me, well, listen, he said that to those 11 men. But not only those 11 received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, and they had to do something about that. He told them to pray for it. He said, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. He makes it very clear that this Holy Spirit is a very necessary part of life. It's not an option. It's not a spiritual option. It's not something for the superlative testimonies in the earth. It's not something for the special, unique ones that have unique or special callings from God. It's for every one of us. We cannot do it without him. There are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. There are those who are not. And when a congregation in Jerusalem one day was asked to look among themselves, seven men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you were asked to do that here at Grace Christian Fellowship, what would you look for? And you were told to find seven men in the congregation or in the community that were filled with the Holy Spirit. What would you look for? Maybe that would be a good thing to do is pause right and have you answer that. And so that's another way of asking this question. If you were planning to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if that was your goal, if that's what you wanted to be in life, if that's what God was calling you to, if you felt that this is an imperative that you must have in your life, then I ask you, when you get to that place, when that is your experience, what will that look like in your life? Now, someone came close to reading this passage. I'm going to turn to it in Colossians. You can turn there too. I don't have this verse written down, but I think we'll find it here directly. Yes, in chapter 1. This is a personal testimony. It shows one of my big mistakes in life, and I have made many since. But this is a big one for me. I was wrong in this area for a very, very long time. Colossians 1, verse 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and every one of us wants that. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, we all want that. Jack Hiles used to say that. He used to have that written all over the place. He used to have that in his mirror when he was shaving. He had it on the mirror of his car when he was driving. He had it on a motto on his desk where he did his studying. Pray for power, pray for power, pray for power. He had those little signs all over to remind him, pray for power. I got very wrapped up in that concept, power. There is power in the Holy Ghost. You don't find the Holy Spirit in the Bible without finding power along with it. And it starts like this in your Bible, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is certainly true. Wherever you find the Holy Spirit, there's power. But I'd like you to look at verse 11 again. If you notice, I did not finish the verse when I was reading it. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We're fruitful in every good work. We're increasing the knowledge of God. We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. But what? Unto all patience. and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Is that the power you want? I ask you, what does it look like? For in your mind, in my mind, what would that look like to find a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? And I don't want to shake you up here, nor my friends who I've already referred to, who feel that if we have not experienced all the evidences of Acts chapter 2 and of the last few verses of Mark chapter 16, that we have not passed the litmus test, they're not qualified to be considered spirit-filled people. I'd like to give you one illustration from the Bible that'll kind of challenge that thinking. There was a little boy born to a sterile mother, to a motherless family, a childless family. This little baby was prophesied, this little baby was predicted, this little baby was announced by an angel. Little John the Baptist was born. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb before he was ever born. And when Mary stepped in the house there back in the hill country of Judea, and Elizabeth sensed that the mother of her Lord had stepped into the room, that baby leaped within her womb. Filled with that Holy Spirit, this child came in the spirit and power of Elijah. This man was fearless. This man was holy. This man was a godly man. This man was filled with the Lord. This man knew God. This man knew our Savior. This man said, I'm not worthy to unlatch your shoes. The Bible tells us in the book of John that John the Baptist never did a miracle. But never man spake like this man. Every word he spake of Christ was true. I have a friend who wrote a series of books concerning the Delaware Indians in eastern Pennsylvania, the Lenape Indians. And he has it in that book that George Fox had come from England and spoken to some of those Indians there. They heard him speak. And the word that he uses there in his writing of this story, of this preaching of George Fox to the Indians, they called him the most beautiful name I could think of. I think that John the Baptist would have come and preached to those Indians, they'd have called him the same thing. I'd be very, very blessed if I would preach to those Indians, they would call me the same thing. They called him True Word. True Word. Would you just think about that? True Word. Everything he said about Christ was true. True Word. What would it look like if you were filled with the Holy Spirit? How would that feel in your heart? What does that look like? The promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that the Holy Spirit will come to us and be with us and be in us, with that accompanying power and purity, must be every Christian's experience. That cannot be reserved for a few optional people. It must be for everybody. The promise that Jesus gave here to these 11 that I've read to you on several occasions here from the teaching of Jesus, that was for more than 11 apostles. There were 120 in the upper room that day. They were not all apostles, but there were 120 up there. Later on, the Bible tells us there were 3,000 more. And years later, we had more and more, and I could just read a lot of verses to you here, but there's a clock on that wall over there. And then this whole experience moved out into the Gentile world. And here I will read this to you so we have a bit Bible basis for what I'm saying. But this is chapter 15, and we're at Jerusalem there in that meeting, and we're trying to get some things straightened out that are disturbing our churches. And look what Peter says here in verses 8 and 9. And God, which knoweth the hearts, and he's speaking of his opening the his mouth to speak the word of God to the Gentiles. So this is not 11 apostles, and this is not 120 Jews, and this is not 3,000 in Jerusalem. This is to the Gentile world. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between them, us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. That's what God did. Now, you're in the book of Acts, would you go to chapter 10? It's important that you see this because this is more than an apostle experience. This is more than to the 11. What I'm trying to show us is that each one of us here this morning has the holy gospel right to experience what the 11 came to personally know in their hearts. Chapter 10, verse 47. We have Peter here with six other men in Cornelius' house. And while he's preaching to them, it says in verse 44, while Peter was spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. These were Gentiles. These were not the 11 apostles. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out to get the Holy Ghost. They did not expect that. They did not know that was going to happen. They didn't see that as a possibility. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, listen to what he said. In verse 47 is what I want here. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed them to tarry certain days. In the next chapter, Peter was rebuked by the other 11 apostles for what he had done. He was asked to explain himself. What were you doing there with those Gentiles, and you ate with them over there? What were you doing over there? Why were you there? And Peter's answering that. May I read to you verses 15 through 17 of chapter 11. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? And he says, as on us, so on them. As it happened to us, it happened to them. And so I could ask myself a question. It happened to the apostles. It happened to Cornelius and his family. As to them, to these, how about to me? How has it happened in my life? That's an important question there. We could read many scriptures where this promise is given to all of us. There's no one who's a Christian this morning who does not need this. And we have these letters written to Gentile churches like the one to the Ephesians, for example. The one to the Galatians, where it gives those very, very beautiful teachings that the Father sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's something that every one of us needs. And we have those three doxological waves of praise in Ephesians chapter 1. I will turn to that and read it to you, because this book of Ephesians is an interesting writing of trilogies. And we have things coming, having three at a time in Ephesians many, many times. And that happens here. We have a praise given to God the Father, a praise to Christ the Son, and a praise to the Holy Spirit. And each time he gets finished with that, those words of exaltation and adoration, he ends it with, to the praise of his glory. It happens every time he does it at the end of the three sections. But I'm reading now verses 13 and 14. To whom ye also trusted, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That's that part of the Trinity, that part of the nature of God, that part of the person of God, the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. And Jesus said that. He made that very clear. And again, as you would expect, this would come from John, but I'm in chapter 7 now. And this agrees with the words of our Savior. He's standing up there on the last day, that great day of the feast. And he's saying in chapter 7, verse 37, in that last and that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus said that this should happen. And so the question we can ask ourselves, and I ask this very gently if I can, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It says here we should. Everyone must receive him. Jesus told disciples to receive him. He breathed on them and told them to receive him. Joel said that God will send out his Spirit upon all flesh. I'm sharing these verses with you because it's not a leaven situation. I hope that you've caught that by now, and we could look at our Bibles and we could exhaust a lot of time here. It's not just for the 11. And I know that establishing and completing the biblical canon was extremely important. And I know that none of us are writing scripture today. There's no question in my mind about any of those things. But the very thing that they needed to write this book, the very thing 11 men or whoever was that was writing, and not only apostles wrote that, so that's got there's an error in that theory right there. Because it wasn't only 11 that wrote this book. But I will tell you this, the same inspiration, the divine anointing they needed to write it, you and I need to understand it and to live it. May I turn you to Luke 11 just briefly? This will take very little time, but it's so interesting here. You will not want to miss this in your Bible study. It is my conviction that every sermon should be a Bible message, and I would wish for those hearing to be able to learn something and hearing a sermon that they would not have known if they wouldn't have heard it from God's Word. And so I want you to see something in this beautiful, beautiful passage here, the beginning of chapter 11, the first 13 verses, that should become part of your meaning vocabulary, your spiritual vocabulary, your walk with God and understanding of how the Lord works. But Jesus is giving three illustrations here. He starts off by giving us a prayer that we should pray. You know that as the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Padre Nuestro in Spanish, but it's the Lord's Prayer. And after that, he gives a story. Starting down there, in verse 5, and so somebody here late at night had someone come to visit his house, and I don't know what was going on there. Someone gets off the taxi, someone gets off the donkey, someone comes here late at night and calls, and he didn't have any food to put before him. So he goes to a friend and asks for food. And then we have another break. Verse 9, and he has these beautiful thoughts about asking, ye shall receive, seeking, ye shall find, and knocking, it shall be opened unto you. And here's what I want you to notice in those three different accounts. In every account, the same thing was missing every time. In the Lord's Prayer, in the friend's visit, and in that requesting of God, bread was absent every time. In those three accounts, someone's asking for bread. We need bread. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a need there. We have to have it. It's not for the leaven. It's not the leaven that need it any more than we need it. And so he ends this by saying in verse 11, if your son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is in your Bibles. It's a very, very important thing to keep in mind. Three times a need for bread. Each time it was evident when someone received the bread that they needed. All three had to ask. And then we have this beautiful promise here that when we ask, we receive. And Andrew and Mary told us that this is the law of the kingdom. This is something I meditated on for over 40 years. But this is the law of the kingdom. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And I wanted to bring a message here to this congregation on this life of abiding. I wanted to give because in those three chapters, 14, 15, 16, one of the themes you have in all three of those is Christ's unique teaching on prayer. And he makes statements in those three chapters that sound impossible. They sound like exaggerations. They sound like they must each be qualified. It sounds like someone should interpret what Jesus said. It sounds like you have to help Jesus out to get his message across. It sounds like you need to somehow or another explain to the people that are hearing what Jesus said why they should not believe what Jesus said. You almost get the impression when you read those strong statements that Jesus made concerning prayer, and they're found in other places in the Bible, but Jesus made them stronger than anybody else did. You get the impression that it was some kind of, he was kind of beside himself, like the Bible said. He was beside himself when he said it. But wait a minute. Wait just a minute. In this whole matter of prayer, the law of the kingdom, and everyone that asketh receiveth. Jesus said that. No, Andrew and Mary didn't say that. Jesus said that. But I want to remind you of something. Jesus said that in a context. Jesus said that in a teaching. Jesus said that this is the way it is when you abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is what happens when we're abiding in Christ. I'll show that to you in chapter 15, since we read that the other day. You may not have noticed it, so we want to notice it now. Verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He says that twice in these verses. He says again in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The context here is abiding. Now, I'll explain that to you. I'd like to take you to the scenes of Christ praying before his Father. If you want to see the Lord Jesus in prayer, though his longest prayer is in this book right here, chapter 17, that's the longest prayer we have recorded of Christ in the Bible. We have Christ more frequently praying to his Father in the Gospel of Luke than any place else. The Gospel of Luke is a story of Christ's life. It's the longest of the Gospels also and has a lot of material in there. And Luke has Christ in prayer at times when the other Gospels giving the same story, say nothing about Jesus praying. At his baptism, for example, is one instance. He's the only one that mentions that Christ was praying at that time. But we find Christ in prayer with his Father. You know that. That's not new to any of you. But here's what I want you to notice. When Christ is praying to his Father, you see what's going on there. You hear him speaking. You see how the Father reacts. And you know how God blessed. You know that what he asked, he received. You know that when he brought something before the Lord, heaven opened and it happened. You know that there was a relationship. You know that what was being done on earth is what heaven wanted done. You know that Christ was so much in harmony with the will of his Father that what was taking place on earth is the very thing that heaven wanted to see happen. And when you and I are abiding in Christ, when we pray to God, it's the same way. And can you imagine a completely unselfish prayer? Can you imagine completely disinterested benevolence in our praying? Can you imagine someone who's only interested in one thing, that the will of God be done on earth as it's done in heaven? Can you imagine that you realize you're in this earth to get something done for God, and you cannot do it without His help, and He knows that too. And He's in harmony with you. We're in a union together. We're in a yoke together. We have a task to do together. We can't do it alone. It's a mutual dependence. The fruit must be formed here. The life must come from here. That's the life of abiding. And these promises about God doing what we ask, and he that asketh receiveth, is the story of our union with the Lord in constantly abiding in him. And I know that we oftentimes get selfishness and all kinds of improper priorities mixed up in what we say to God. And we can't figure out why this doesn't work out. I want to just, though I can't talk to you about preaching, about praying this morning, I'd like to say this. When you're praying about a matter, which all of you do, I'm sure you do, and it doesn't turn out, it's not working. You've prayed about this for who knows how long. Maybe you've prayed on that subject for 15 years, and it's not developing. I've had requests before God that have lasted longer than 15 years and longer than 20 years. But here's what I need to do. Sometimes I need to go back to God, and I need to say, I'm sorry, Father, but I think there's something wrong with my prayer. I guess my heart's not quite where your heart is, and I don't understand it right. And help me to change this prayer. I need to get this prayer in harmony with your spirit. I must not understand it right. My glass is blurred over, and the thing is foggy, and there's too much self in here, and I have this struggle in my life, and so give me a clear vision of what your will is for me, Lord. And then pray. And Christ never had that problem, and I do. You understand? Christ did not have that problem. So we could ask, is the Holy Spirit doing in my life what Christ said he would do in my life? And you can forget the apostles. Is Christ doing in your life what he did to Stephen? He was an apostle. What he did in Barnabas. Countless other saints, and the Bible's full of it. I'm sorry I can't read all these verses to you. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? I told you that we know that power and the Holy Spirit go together. If you want to see that another place, especially in the life of a person, I've already mentioned his name, Stephen. If you go there to chapter 6 of Acts, where he was named along with six others, he talks about the power that was upon this man's life. And though he was filled with the Holy Spirit like the other six were, there was power there, and that name comes up, that word comes up time and again in the story of Stephen. And you don't need to see the word because you see it in his life. And if you can't see it in his life, you can see it in his face. There was power in this man's ministry and this man's testimony. And power is not necessarily manifestations. It's not necessarily sign wonders. It's not necessarily miracles or tongues. It is not necessarily that. I want you to understand that. But power is power. Power is life. Power is the life of God. Power is the power to be patient. Power is the power to be humus. And you sang a song this morning. I don't know how many of you thought about it. Yet dwellest in this house of clay. Eternal Father, went to thee. Beyond the worlds by faith I soar. Before the boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. Now great Spirit in my heart dost make thy temple day by day. The Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of humus. Thou dwellest in this house of humus. And to have this humus be the dwelling place of God is power. to have God here and people know that God is here. It's very, very interesting. If you look at the story of David, if you look at the story of Daniel, if you look at the story of Joseph, I'll just give those three names. None of them were apostles, but look at those three men. You'll find out that wicked people, ungodly people, pagan people knew something. They knew God was in those men. And there's no reason why people can't tell that about you and about me. God is with us. I told you that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah performed many miracles. And Elisha, who had a double portion of his spirit, some people would say had maybe twice as many miracles as what Elijah did. Served for twice as long as what Elijah served. He was two very unusual men. And yet Elijah's spirit is Elijah's nature. He was considered to be the prophet of all prophets concerning Jewish tradition and history. They held Elijah up as a prophet like none other. And John the Baptist came in his image and his likeness. And we should do the same. But I need to take you further. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? What is that talking about? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll try to do this quickly. I'd like to read here verses 16 through 19. This is one of those trilogies again, groups of three that teach the same thing. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There you have it, don't you? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of God, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. What are you going to do with that verse? Chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The advent of the Holy Spirit in this world, as came on the day of Pentecost, was to do for the disciples and do for the Christians and do for us all and more than what Christ had been able to do for them when he was here. The Spirit is the advocate of Christ, the parakletos of Christ, another comforter. Christ is our comforter. Christ is our parakletos. Christ is the one who makes it possible for us to live what we live. But Christ left, and so he sends another one, another parakletos. And really, the Holy Spirit is not so much our parakletos as what it is Christ to us. Maybe I can explain it like this. A very fine young man, just a young fellow in this congregation, he's sitting here right now, came to me the other evening and said, Brother Dale, I have some struggles in my life. Would you have any advice for me? I'd like to do better than I'm doing, and I'd like to tell you what I'm facing. Now, young man, I'll talk to you right now. I can't do this. But let's just say we could, just for sake of illustration. Supposing I would say, well, young man, I don't have the struggle that you have. I have victory in the area where you're having some troubles. So here's what we're going to do. I would like to help you, but I don't live where you live, and I'm not there when you're having trouble, and I'm not there when the marshmallow is being dangled in front of you, and there's a hook inside the marshmallow. But I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I will give you a gift. I will give you a gift that will do for you everything that would happen to you if I would be here. And this will be better for you than if I would be there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to guarantee with what I give you that all that I am and can do in these areas, you're going to experience that in your life. And this is sacrilegious and almost unholy to say it, so I'm hesitating to say this next thought, but you'll get more out of it if I say it. And that is this. That young man, you asked for help because you saw something here that you don't have in here. When we get this transaction completed and you receive this gift into your life, all that is in here will be in here. And like he is, you will be. And you will have that privilege and that opportunity to move forward in life with this unique gift in your life. And though there's not a person in this auditorium nor anyone that you know who could ever make such an offer to anybody else, our Lord Jesus was completely qualified to do that. And that is what he does when he sends us his Holy Spirit. What is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's the power of the life of Christ. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? It's the life, the holy and beautiful life of Jesus. And it's his Paracletos. It's the agent he sends. It's the advocate he sends. It's the lawyer that he sends. I was flying up to the States from Costa Rica, and I'm not sure if this plane was going to Philadelphia or Newark. It was one of the other ones, one of the two. And there was a man sitting beside me here, and he had a stack of papers. He had a ream of papers. It was thick. And he was paging down through these pages, and he had some pens there, and he was crossing off this and underlining that and turning pages and going. And I said to myself, I think I know what's going on here. I'm going to take a chance on and ask him a couple questions. I found out that this man was a Jewish person from the Jewish community, headed up towards New York where his home would be. He was on the way to a court trial. He's a lawyer. And he was finalizing all his notes there to present his case at that trial. I was watching him with his papers. A judge and a lawyer are trained in the same thing. Are you listening this morning? Trained the same thing. They know the same rule books. They know how each other thinks, the judge and the lawyer, but they have two completely different jobs. One says, I will sentence, we will condemn, we will decide. The other one says, we will defend, we will help, we will assist, we will offer help, we'll do what we can to mitigate this. I thought to myself, Christ sends me an advocate. He sends me a lawyer. He sends me one that says, Dale, you've not done just very well. But I have it for you here. It's ready. It's for you. It's on your behalf. And I'm sending him because I want him to be doing this for you. And this paracletos, this one that's called alongside to do for me what I can't do for myself. And you're in all kinds of situations in life every day that are beyond your control. And you never would have expected it, not prepared for it, not qualified to handle it. But Christ comes and you see the serenity and the strength with which he handles that thing. Those interruptions and those impossible moments. And I fail not so often. It's embarrassing. And Christ says, if this is what you want to be like, you have all the power that you need to be that way. And I can just sum this all up by saying, that Jesus said to those disciples in that upper room that the world cannot receive him because he doesn't know him. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They never will. And why is that? Because they don't know Christ. And the only Christian that can receive that breathed out one and that blessing and that offer, the only one who can receive him is those who know the Lord and say, with all my heart, I have one desire in life, to be like the Savior. I want to be like him. And to the extent we want to be like Christ, to that extent we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not just something that happened one day over there. Happened one day over there when some exciting thing took place. I got an email just a few weeks ago. A young man has said that he was in a meeting and went there to get filled with the Holy Spirit, came back filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not discounting what he said. All I'm saying is, there's a good, very good possibility that man keeps walking with the Lord, he'll experience it again. In ways that maybe he's not even perceiving. But you come to this point in life that you saw the light, beautiful life of the Lord Jesus, and you said, I don't see that in my own heart like I see it in Jesus. It must be here. And we reach out and receive and we beg and we ask for that bread, and God gives it because we can't do without it. That is the life of abiding. We can't do it without this relationship with the Holy Ghost of God. The measure of our Christian life is, as Jesus said many times in these three chapters, as I have done. We had that the other night. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, that ye should love one another as I have loved you. And the Spirit of the Son comes to make this possible in our lives. It depends upon us knowing him and believing him, because this is life eternal, that they may believe thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It is his work, the Holy Spirit, to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. That is, to take Christ and make him real to us. The Holy Spirit is found in Christ. It's our abiding in him that makes us like him. What does that mean, abiding in him? Does anyone remember? It's a voluntary decision. It's a position of faith. It's a mutual habitation. Thou dwellest in this house of humus. It's that choice. I choose to abide in him. It's my desire to be there that makes me like Jesus. There's no one that's like Christ any other way. Our believing that this is what the Spirit is now doing in my life, to my limited understanding and my weak knowledge and experience, I believe that Christ would right now wish to do something in my life. And I say, yes, Lord, I yield to that. One of the things I think we all should pray for, and we heard it prayed for this morning. We heard this being prayed this morning. And if you forgot what Brother Elvin said, then don't forget his prayer. If you didn't remember his message, then don't forget his prayer. I love to hear preachers pray before they preach, because it tells you what God's working in their hearts. And it prepares you then for what's coming in that message, because those words that that preacher says before he preaches is, and you heard this morning, I'm putting in my own words, but I'll say it like this. Lord, make me small enough that I don't hinder what the glory of the Lord wants to do this morning in this service. We at least pray that. We want the Lord to be glorified. We want to be small enough and quiet enough and humble enough and broken enough. Because Jesus was always that way. It's amazing to me how many times Jesus said in this book of John, there's only one thing he ever says, but he opens his mouth. He says what the words of the Father, it's all he says. And I say words every day that are outside of that parameter. They're outside of that qualification. Jesus said the only thing he ever does is the thing which pleases his Father. And is there anyone in this auditorium that has a desire to live like that? Is there anyone here this morning in this congregation of grace that with all their hearts they just want to be like Jesus and that relationship be with his Father? And when we come close to him and speak under, it's this life of abiding in him. This is the goal we have. This is our motivation. This is the reason why we come to him. This is the fullness of the Spirit. And this is the fullest and the deepest and the holiest experience that any of us can ever attain in the Christian life. It's not how high I can jump. It's not how many languages I can speak in utterance. It's not how many people I can raise from the dead. It's not how many miracles I can perform of healing. And I've seen miracles of healing. I've experienced them in my own life. It's not what kind of a talent show I can put together and impress others with this spiritual greatness. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is how close my life mirrors the beautiful image of our Lord Jesus. And that is why the Holy Spirit comes, and that's why we abide in him. And that's why we choose to be like him. And that is why we cannot live except we breathe in what Christ breathed upon us. In the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And this is a unique experience for those who abide in him. And you can't do that without knowing him, without having faith to believe that what he has been, he is allowing us to become. And even this morning, as we're in his service, the week of being together had this one purpose, that we'd be more like him when it was over than we were when it began. May God bless you, dear brothers and sisters.